All right. This message is called Death of the Good Man. You ready? You ready? You ready to die? Okay. I'll tell you why as I go, and I'm going to tell you where I was, and then how that good man dies, and then how you can find that better man. Okay, so this is actually a testimony. It's a very recent one, so, you know, God just kind of, I volunteered to speak, and then he's like, let me give you something to say. I thought it was going to be something else, but then he's like, how about this? So here I go. I'm being very vulnerable. All right, you ready? So over the last few years, I've had a frustration in me that I really couldn't put my finger on. And I've thrown a prayer up about it, talked about it when it comes up in discussions with people. And just, you know, every once in a while it's just there. And I'm like, yeah, that's that thing, you know, it's just frustrating. And it's like this frustration that feels like it's just the way it is, nothing you can do about it kind of thing. And I would describe it like this, a question. So why, as a young Christian, was I so excited and passionate and did such crazy things, but now I just don't have that desire anymore? Where's that passion that I had as that little young, fiery Christian, you know? Am I the only one that asked that question? Oh, good. Thank goodness. I can keep going then. This is good. Or how about this one? Oh, I just want to feel the way I felt when I first got saved. I just want to feel that again. Or, you know, that first love. Where's that first love? I want that first love. A few weeks back, I think we were singing. The whole service was like, I want the first love. Yes, we need that. We know we need that. Revelation tells us we need it, or, you know, we're in trouble. Get that first love, right? So there's like this, I want that. I want it. Pray about it. Think about it. It's just not, I can't muster it up for some reason. It's not happening. So I'm thinking it's a common problem, obviously, especially with older Christians, right? If you're a young Christian in the room, this is a what not to do message, okay? What not to do. So what does it look like to pursue God anyway? What does it look like? For me, I can think, you know, back to those early days that it was going to church every week, right? Wednesdays, going to every conference that came my way, driving as far as I could to go to that conference or this conference, just go, wherever I could go to get more, going to, you know, all the home groups, going to all the Bible studies, you know, I just couldn't get enough, right? Just, we're still a little like that, right? We know that's what we need, so we do it, but it's like, where did that crazy, fiery passion go, is what I'm asking. And I flew on airplanes. I went on airplanes to conferences. I was like, take me wherever he is, I want to be, right? Just take me there. Stacy and I moved across this whole country. We moved across the country and said, well, that's where we need to go. We're going to go there because that's where we need to go. And we didn't know where we were going. We'd never been to North Carolina. We didn't know there were so many trees. I don't know if I would have moved here if I knew there were so many trees. I couldn't see the sky very often. But, you know, we did that. We did that. We were nuts all the time, my parents would say. You know, we were crazy. But somewhere along the journey, we settled here, and here we've been for a while, the settling. And that pursuit kind of changed. It's not that it was... it's a bad thing. It's just changed to more of, you know, building and building his work and I don't know, feeding his sheep, right? Just whatever he has us doing. So all of these things are very good things. And, you know, I'm not saying along the way I didn't learn anything amazing and I didn't meet him in those places and he wasn't there and we didn't have an amazing time and I didn't grow at all. I definitely have. So, you know, it's all very positive. But in the last few years, I've really just been longing for that passion and been, you know, asking for that again. And also just, you know, how annoying is it that you get all this wisdom and then you're like, why can't I have that passion that I had as a little Christian and mix it with the wisdom that I have now? Because that would be really awesome. You know, I need that, right? Why does it have to work that way? So, and then, you know, the last couple years, it's been a massive distraction with what's happening in the world and the world turning upside down, or maybe it's turning right side up. I don't know. We'll find out, right? But in the distractions, that pursuit has become even just more dampened, you know? It's like, you know, because I want to save the world. It looks a little different now. But this doesn't mean I'm not reading my Bible or talking to God regularly. But there's this frustration. And as the time has gone by, it's kind of turned into a little more of a sadness. You know, I feel like, because I remember and I want it. So a couple weeks ago, I had a dream. So in the dream, I was in a neighborhood. I told Connie this dream. I was in a neighborhood, and there was this group of kids, and they had some T-shirts on. They were all the same T-shirts from a certain church, and it said serve on it, just big letters, serve. And they were going to the houses in the neighborhood, and they were cleaning all the houses in the neighborhood. And in the middle of that time, when they finished up, there was somebody missing. One of the girls was missing. And there was a really terrible feeling, like something bad had happened. And she wasn't showing up. And then the police had to be called. And so police are there. The detective, I'm hearing the detective say, because he knew this was bad. He just could sense it was bad. And he said, this is going to be a really gruesome week. And then I found myself in the house of the murderer. And I knew he was about to do the same thing to me. And then a lady came in and karate chopped him. And I woke up. There you go. That was a dream. And it was one of those dreams I kind of knew what it meant. But then it had that, like, scary thing in it that I went, I just got to see how this week goes because I'm a little nervous about that line in the dream, you know. I told Stacy, he's like, ooh, what's going to happen this week, you know. So I kind of just kind of kept it to myself. I told Connie, I'm like, I think I know what it means. But so basically, the young girl who had been murdered was me. But it was that fiery, passionate, you know, kid who was so excited to serve the Lord and was actually cleaning houses, deliverance, doing deliverance, when maybe I shouldn't have been, you know, so I had no idea what I was doing. I was like the disciples that go out and try to do it and then come back to Jesus. Didn't work, Jesus, you know. But we were doing it. And, you know, sometimes we had breakthroughs, right? We did. We had some breakthroughs. But we were so naive and, you know, doing these things for God. Yeah. The enemy in that time, he takes advantage, right? That's what happens. During that time when you're just excited, you don't know what you're doing, he takes advantage of your inabilities and your lack of wisdom, and that's what happens. And so that's the picture of the murder in my dream, right? He came and he killed that young girl. And now here I am, older, looking at this scene. And what's now? What's happening now? Well, for the most part, the enemy uses broken Christians around us, right? That's what he normally does. And that's what does the most damage, is the broken Christians around us. You know, maybe a pastor we looked up to, we had a word or something, and they wouldn't listen to it, and they wouldn't hear us. Or, you know, maybe we witnessed an older couple that we looked up to. You know, they were like the ones that taught us all the things, and then they get a divorce. And then you're just like crushed. What happened? Or maybe we have a close friend, you know, one who actually taught you how to read the Bible who walks away from God. That happened to me. Maybe somebody who calls themselves a spiritual father or mother, you know, in your life, and then they stab you in the back. And ow. You know, all these things happen to me. There's a lot more. And I'm sure that you have your own moments like that with the Christians around us. When we were in Bosnia as missionaries, I thought, you know, the hardest thing was going to be just dealing with living there and the people. But actually the hardest thing was the Christians that we were with, that were around us, the Christians that, you know, discouraged us, told us to stop trying to heal the sick, you know. Those were the ones that really hurt, you know, because, again, they were the only Christians we had around us, and it was very painful to not have them excited as we were excited, right? So it's the Christians in our lives that cause the most damage. Because our expectations are so much bigger, right? We expect them to be good Christians. So here's the state I was in, okay? I was feeling this frustration and sadness, and I found myself reading in Luke. Not in Luke, in John, sorry. In John, the story of Lazarus. And this is John 11:25. You don't have to wait until then. I am the resurrection, and I am the life eternal. Anyone who clings to me in faith, even though he dies, will live forever. And the one who lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And so, you know, that resurrection. I want that resurrection. I need a resurrection, is what I was thinking. And the footnotes, and this is from the Passion, say this. The Aramaic uses a word that is related linguistically to the name Noah, who was symbolically resurrected from the flood as the life giver to those who repopulated the earth. Resurrection is superior to life. For life can be defeated and ended, but resurrection overcomes. Life is the power to exist, but resurrection is the power to conquer all, even death itself. Believers must learn to live in Christ our life, but also Christ our resurrection to conquer all things. Yeah. So the resurrection that overcomes. That's what, you know, I read this and I was just like, oh. I need that. I need the resurrection that overcomes. Because it's, you know, this, I want that young girl to be resurrected. And that's what I've been asking. I want that passion back. So, and then it says, see Philippians 3:10. Okay, let's go over there. See Philippians. And this is what it says. And I continually long to know the wonders of Jesus more fully and to experience the overflowing power of his resurrection working in me. I will be one with him in his sufferings, and I will be one with him in his death. Only then will I be able to experience complete oneness with him in his resurrection from the realm of death. So, the overflowing power of his resurrection working in me. There it is again. So, and as I was reading this, you know, that's what I was asking him. I want that resurrection. I want that Jesus. And I just began to meditate and think on him. And he spoke to me pretty quickly. And this is what he said. He asked me a question. In order to have resurrection, what is needed? Death.
Death.
That was my thought.
Death.
And this is what he said too, which this is like, oh. It wasn't me you were after back then. It was the gifts and anointings that came from the people around you.
Ouch.
It's true. It's true. You were pursuing people and the callings they carried and the gifts they operated in. It was a passion that comes from needs and wants. Now, when he was speaking this to my heart, okay, it wasn't condemnation at all. It was revelation. It was revelation that it's going to change me forever, and hopefully some of you too. My passion died because I was after the gifts of man. It's like a little child, you know, that sees all the grown-ups around them operating in their occupations, right? Like little children, they just see the occupations, the firefighters, and these are the champions, right? The veterinarians, I want to be a veterinarian. I want to be a firefighter. I want to be a nurse. I want to be whatever, doctor. And they pick one of those, right? And then they move towards it, and they go after it, and they get really excited about it, and they tell everybody, and then something happens that makes them realize, ooh, I don't want to do that anymore. And that passion just dies, right? And then it happens again, and then they go, ooh, I like that, I like that, I want that. And they go after it, and they go after it, and then somebody discourages them. Someone says something to them that's like, that's not for you. Maybe it's mom, maybe it's dad. That's not what you're supposed to do. You shouldn't even, you know, don't go there. Wow. Deflate. discouragement. And then the passion dies. And that pursuit is turned off, right? It gets turned off. So this happens again and again. And this is a normal process of how children grow up, right? But this is also a normal process of how we grew up spiritually, of what's happening. So it's the physical and the spiritual. And when we get saved, you know, in our infancy, we're going after the things of God, and we're excited about all these things that we see and we want, and we go after it. And little children, they look up to the adults in the room. And then they let us down. We become deflated. And the enemy comes in with this little bow of discouragement. And so we stop. We stop pursuing that. And then we end up with a suitcase full of deflated pursuits. And a suitcase that could be labeled, "What I Have Not Become." Right? What I have not become. Anyone else have some of those suitcases? Yep. So let's turn to Philippians and read some more. This is so good. All of Philippians 3 really is very good. So Philippians 3:4 says, "It's true that I once relied on all that I had become. I had a reason to boast and impress people with my accomplishments more than others, for my pedigree was impeccable." And then verse 7 says this. So after he, you know, talks about how he was this great Jew, this is about Paul, right? He talks about being this great Jew, and he says, "Yet all of the accomplishments that I once took credit for, I've now forsaken them, and I regard it all as nothing compared to the delight of experiencing Jesus Christ as my Lord. To truly know him meant letting go of everything from my past and throwing all my boasting on the garbage heap." Whew. So to be honest, that little passionate young Christian died a long time ago. But what needs to happen now is I need to let her die. You know, in our journey with God, there's probably a lot of deaths that go on, you know. One of those deaths is the old man, right? We've talked about that a lot here, just how we carry that old man with us to church. That old man is, you know, the dirty, rotten sinner. We carry him with us. We put him next to us on the seat, and we bring him home. And that old man needs to die, too. And I buried that old man. But apparently, the good man is not buried. I understood that the old is gone, the new has come. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. But this is another kind of death, the death of the good man, the servant, the one who does a lot of good stuff in the body of Christ. All the boasting needs to end up on the garbage heap. All the good and all the bad. No, it's not to say that all these pursuits, again, it's not to say they were all bad and didn't have any good fruit, okay? Or right now, like, that I wouldn't go after, you know, and sit at the feet of some of these great people out there, you know? Not saying not to do that at all. They do produce good fruit. But what needs to die is the attachment to those pursuits being the connection to what makes us good. That's what needs to die. That's the thing, you know. There's an attachment to that passion or excitement that we had, you know, as young Christians, that was the reason we were good, is because we had this passion and we were going after something. It's the attachment to that needs to die. Because when that passion wanes or that fire seems like it has gone out, we get confused. And then we're praying for God to light that fire again, but it was a false fire. Wow. And that's the frustration and the sadness I was feeling. Was like, but I liked that fire. Made me feel good. I felt good. You know, but then because I haven't really wanted to pursue him anymore, it's then I kind of feel off. Like, what? Why? Why is it just this thing? And the good man is also the image of a spiritually mature person, or what we think that person should look like. Right? We hold up this image of, okay, that's what I'm going to attain, this wonderful, amazing person. I'm going to go look like that. So I'm going to try to be like that. And so that's the good man, too, that we need to throw on the garbage heap. So it's our suitcase of good things, plus the picture of what we think a mature Christian should look like. This is really good news, guys. Isn't it good news? It's really good news. Because my goodness has to die in order for his goodness to really take over. You know, we were singing about the crowns, the crowns at his feet. And I was thinking about all our good crowns coming down at his feet. He can't take over and be the Lord of our life if we're sitting there with our crown of goodness, you know? We can't. It won't work. So the better man is Jesus. Let's read more of Philippians. This is Philippians 3:12. I admit that I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness that I'm pursuing, but I run with passion into his abundance so that I may reach the purpose that Jesus Christ has called me to fulfill and wants me to discover. I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. However, I do have one compelling focus. I forget all of the past as I fasten my heart to the future instead. I run straight for the divine invitation of reaching the heavenly goal and gaining the victory prize through the anointing of Jesus. So let all who are fully mature have this same passion. And if anyone is not yet gripped by these desires, God will reveal it to them. And let us all advance together to reach this victory prize, following one path with one passion. Fully mature. What's the future? The victory prize, Jesus. Forget all the past as you fasten your heart to the future instead. And there's only one path. There's only one. There's only one path and one passion. That's it. We don't have to try to find our passion or our path. He is our passion and he is our path. And when we're fully mature, we're all going to have that same passion. Isn't that exciting? That's so exciting. That's what maturity looks like, that we're all going after him and not looking at each other and trying to be good and better than somebody else, you know? So the other thing that he spoke to me that just solidified it all. So in our women's study, we're reading Mansions of the Heart. It's all Laura's fault. Well, I decided, because, you know, after two chapters, he's talking about this lady, you know, which I've heard her name before, Teresa. Yeah. Like, I got to get that book. So I ordered that book so I could read it alongside. Anybody else do that? Like, I got to read that. So I recommend it, guys. It's called Interior Castle. And the funny thing is, as I was just the little things that he would put out there, I was realizing I've had some of those experiences with God. So that's what even made me more hungry. It's like, oh, I've had that picture before. So I got the book and forget about it. It's gonna mess me up in a good way, I can tell already. And this is just from like page two, okay? This is just page two. Let me just read what she says, okay? Now she's talking about somebody that she knows. And this is what she says. That person to whom I referred just now said that the favor which God had granted her had taught her two things. First, she had learned to have the greatest fear of offending him, for which reason she continually begged him not to allow her to fall when she saw that legible consequences a fall could bring. Secondly, she had found it a mirror of humility, for it had made her realize that any good thing we do, did you get that? Any good thing we do, just in case you didn't get that, we do has its source not in ourselves, but rather in that spring where this tree, which is the soul, where which the soul is planted, and in that sun which sheds its radiance on our works. Let me just read that again. It made her realize that any good thing we do has its source not in ourselves, but rather in the spring where this tree, which is the soul, is planted, and in that sun which sheds its radiance on our works. She says that she saw this so clearly that whenever she did any good thing or saw such a thing done, she betook herself straightway to its source, realizing that without his help, we are powerless. She then went on and at once to praise God, and as a rule, when did any good action, she never gave a thought to herself at all. So, that's a bam right there. In other words, it's easy because all our goodness is found in him. So it's not even us. It's not even us. We're just the tree standing by the river, you know, and the river just comes up through us, and it's all good. So there's two rivers. There's God, and then there's the darkness, right? We can plant our tree in the darkness. Nothing's good's going to come out of that. But when we're planted by the river, it's his good things that come out of us. And then the sun shines, and our works are like that diamond shining back. But it's his sun that makes it shine. His goodness. So I just sat there and I just was like, whoa, you mean everything that I've ever done, that was all just all those good things, those were you. How easy is that to just throw on the garbage after that? I was like, whoa, who cares? It's not, you know, I don't even need that anymore. It's just him. So I don't have to work for goodness anymore. I don't have to carry a suitcase of accomplishments or look to others to become something. I forget all the past as I fasten my heart to the future instead. It's so awesome. We've talked a lot about, you know, at the beginning of the year, we were talking a lot about the tree. And I was reminded because in my spiritual walk with the Lord, as I grew up with him, there was always a tree in my, and I shared this before, but, you know, at first the tree, I just kind of swung, that's not a word, swung, I swung on the tree. How do you say that? I don't know. And then, you know, I went and, like, climbed on the tree, and then I, you know, built a little tree house, and I just hung out at the tree. And then eventually I was inside the tree, and he invited me in the tree, and it became my place of refuge. So, you know, that's the source I need to live in, is that tree. I need to live in the tree and let his goodness fire me up. It's him. So also, you know, we can't walk out, right? We can't. Wherever we stand, we're standing in his love. And I've shared that before, too. Wherever we stand, you can't walk out of his love. You can't get out of it. It's there with you because he's in you. You can't get out of it. So you can fasten your heart to that. Fasten your heart to his goodness. So here's my question. Because Hillary's going to come up, and she's going to, oh, Bill, too, we need y'all, all y'all. So we left some time because I wanted there to be some response time. So we left some time because hopefully I'm not the only one that's saying, okay, I want to cast some crowns. Is there anybody that is ready to die with me today that wants to just throw that good man down and say, let's get you buried, all the good things? All right. Well, that's what I'm asking you to do. Is Hillary's gonna sing, and I want and Bill. Bill's gonna sing too, and Robin. Yay. And I want you just to listen for a little bit, and then let the Lord speak to you. And then come and cast your crown at His feet. Okay.
I think it's a Max Lucado book. There's a very short book that he wrote. Almost like a Pinocchio figure, and all these people had stickers in the whole village, and they were false labels that people had put on them, and every time someone judged you, you got a sticker. And the story basically is this kid had all these stickers on him from being labeled. And when he came to the father figure in the story and just got a hug, all the stickers fell off. That's partly what Casey's talking about today, is actually mislabeling us, misjudging a fire that we thought was from God, but it was a childish need that we were pursuing, and we mislabeled it as, I have fire for God. So I just feel like the Lord, there's some more folks here that the Lord just wants to get some of those false labels off. Mostly this would be misjudgments toward yourself. We're judging your Christian walk. If it's not what God would say, then you shouldn't have it. So, if that applies to you, maybe you don't know why. Maybe you don't know what it is. Oftentimes, we can't even put our finger on it, but we know something is here. Just come to the front. The Lord just wants to love on you. He just wants to, there's a grace. Don't miss the grace. There's a grace for that stuff to just fall off. Struggle with self-judgment. Get up here. Father, we thank you for your grace being poured out right now, Lord. Lord, would you give us a revelation of all the works that we've done that was in the flesh? Things that were done in the spirit that we mislabeled, that was in the flesh. Someone to change. And when we fully let go of that and we trust God absolutely with the life of another person, there is an amazing freedom and ability that comes to actually love them as they are when we stop trying to change them. But the same thing applies for us. When we stop trying to change ourselves, when we just trust God that he's big enough to change us without our help, a tremendous freedom comes. A tremendous freedom and a peace comes. So if that's you up front, stop trying to change yourself and ask God to do it for you. But if you're still sitting out in the congregation and you feel like, you know what, that applies to me, come to the front too. To death. Thank you. This applies to everybody, not just the ones on the floor. But I want to give you a picture that I saw during worship. The Lord reached into my chest and pulled out my heart, and he kissed it, and he put it back in. And then I said, wow, thank you, Lord. And without saying a word, I knew he was going to do something better. He came beside me, grabbed me by the shoulder, and he pulled me into himself. So as you're sitting here on the floor, even sitting in your chair, I just want you to picture Jesus, especially those on the floor, right? That's what baptism is a symbol of us laying down into death, laying down into the grave of Jesus, laying our body into Noah's water that was condemned, the sin that drowned, the rebellion that drowned. We're laying ourselves down into death and saying, this deserves your judgment. It deserves to die. But when you come up out of the water, it's not you coming up. It's Jesus and you in one. He is raising himself out of the grave. And you with him. The person that you were does not come up out of that grave. So I just want you to picture, it's helpful sometimes. Don't get yourself up off the ground or out of the chair until the Lord grabs you by the arm and pulls you up out. And he walks off. He's the apostle, he's the missionary, he's the evangelist, he's the prophet. Yeah. He is the man of fire. He is the man of fire. He's got plenty of passion for both of you. He's got plenty of passion for both of you. He doesn't need your passion. He needs your surrender. He's got enough for himself. And if you stay in him, he will take you wherever he wants to take you. Amen. Raise us up, Jesus. Resurrection life in Jesus' name. Grace for the grave. The dead things stay dead. Thank you that you're going places, Jesus. Ah, thank you, Lord. Ha. When you guys get up off the ground, you're going to be different. Something's going to be gone. It was there when you walked in. It's not going to be there when you walk out. Amen? Thank you for resurrection life, Lord. Thank you for resurrection life. We want to be like Paul that could say, I'm not alive anymore. It's not my life. It's no longer I who live. I don't exist anymore. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for freedom. Thank you for freedom.